Good morning. You have homework already. I just wanted to say this before I forget. Just after the message today, if you remember, maybe go home and read over 2 Peter chapter 2, I believe it was, that Don just read. The themes that show up in that chapter, it's incredible how those themes show up in chapter 8 of Ecclesiastes, which Dave preached last time, and in chapter 9, verses 1 through 10, which will be in here today. So let's pray this morning before we get going, and then we'll get into the text. Dear God, thank you for bringing us here this morning to worship you, to hear your word, and to grow more in love towards one another and to you, Father. We pray that you would speak through me. What you would have for the church to hear and for myself as well, Father. May I not add or take away to what your word says, but just preach the word with conviction, Lord, and may we be encouraged and challenged and convicted where our hearts might need, Lord. So allow your Holy Spirit to work this morning and allow us to, Lord, allow our hearts to receive your word this morning. In your name we pray, amen. So, we are back in the book of Ecclesiastes this morning. The last couple weeks, we had a couple different things going on in the church. Not least of all, Pastor Dave had another baby. I'm sure Keith mentioned that several times. Yes, we are going to be back in the book of Ecclesiastes. Our last message in Ecclesiastes, Pastor Dave preached through all of chapter 8, as I just mentioned. And in chapter 8, it talks a lot about wisdom. And as Dave mentioned, Solomon has a lot to say about wisdom throughout the entire book of Ecclesiastes. And he reminded us that wisdom is a hard thing to measure, but you know it when you see it, and you know it when you don't see it. But we like rules as humans. We like to give me the boxes of wisdom that I need to check off, right? But that doesn't fit with practical biblical wisdom that Solomon talks about, because if you remember, it requires thought and prayer and dependence upon God. It's not a simple box we can check. And we were reminded in Pastor Dave's sermon that wisdom makes our hearts change. Wisdom should make us more forgiving and patient towards others. Why? Because it gives us a more clear understanding of who God is, and it gives us a clear understanding of who we are and the sinfulness and the fallenness of our own hearts, which in turn should give us more compassion and grace towards others. Nevertheless, the theme for chapter 8 was all about wisdom and how we are to live as wise people and how we are to live wisely in this world as believers in Jesus Christ. And there's something that especially stood out to me in the message on chapter 8, and that was this word: keep the end at the front of your mind. Don't forget that when we die, God will judge justly. Chapter 8, verse 12 says, "Though a sinner does evil 100 times and prolongs his life, yet I know that it will be well with those who fear God, because they fear before him." You have to keep the end in mind. And that thought is important for understanding the text today, because Solomon talks about the end. He talks about the inevitability, the inescapable reality of death, and how we ought to live in light of that reality. So this morning, I would like to read through this text together and then get into it. So Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verses 1 through 10. Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verses 1 through 10. "But all this I laid to heart, examining it all, how the righteous and the wise and their deeds are in the hand of God. Whether it is love or hate, man does not know. Both are before him. It is the same for all, since the same event happens to the righteous and the wicked, to the good and the evil, to the clean and the unclean, to him who sacrifices and him who does not sacrifice. As the good one is, so is the sinner. And he who swears is as he who shuns an oath. This is an evil in all that is done under the sun, that the same event happens to all. Also, the hearts of the children of men are full of evil, and madness is in their hearts while they live, and after that they go to the dead. But he who is joined with all the living has hope, for a living dog is better than a dead lion. For the living know that they will die, but the dead know nothing, and they have no more reward, for the memory of them is forgotten. Their love and their hate and their envy have already perished, and forever they have no more share in all that is done under the sun. Go, eat your bread with joy, and drink your wine with a merry heart, for God has already approved what you do. Let your garments be always white. Let not oil be lacking on your head. Enjoy life with the wife whom you love all the days of your vain life that he has given you under the sun, because that is your portion in life and in your toil at which you toil under the sun. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with your might. For there is no work or thought or knowledge or wisdom in Sheol to which you are going. Now there's a lot here, so we're just going to get right into it, right? So the first point, this is coming from verse 1. All the points today are going to come straight from the text. Point number 1, God is sovereign. One thing that Solomon makes clear over and over again in the book of Ecclesiastes is that man does not and cannot know the ways of God. He is sovereign in whatever he does. You and I, we cannot know what he is ultimately doing. We see pieces of the puzzle here and there, but oftentimes the larger picture eludes us. Look at the end of chapter 8 from a couple weeks ago. This is chapter 8, verses 17. Then I saw all the work of God, that man cannot find out the work that is done under the sun. However much man may toil in seeking, he will not find it out. Even though a wise man claims to know, he cannot find it out. And in chapter 11, verse 5, as you do not know the way the spirit or wind or life comes to the bones in the womb of a woman with a child, so you do not know the work of God who makes everything. And here in chapter 9, verses 1, but all this I laid to heart, examining it all, how the righteous and the wise and their deeds are in the hand of God. Whether it is love or hate, man does not know. Both are before him. Solomon says, all this I laid to heart, examining it all. Now there's some debate on what he might be referring to here. Is he talking about what he previously said, or is he referring to what he is about to say? And I tend to lean towards the commentators that say Solomon is referring to everything. He is referring to everything that he has seen done from the beginning of chapter 1 up until chapter 9, where we're at right now. And what does he say? He says, I have laid all this to heart and examined it all. He sees all the good things and the bad things and all the injustices and all this stuff. And he says, I've seen how the righteous and their deeds and the wise are in the hand of God. Every good thing, every bad thing, every event that comes to pass in your life is from God's hand. He is sovereign over our lives. Again, all the things that don't seem to make sense, how the wicked prosper and the lives of the wise are cut short, God is still sovereign over all. And not only that, he is providentially holding us in his protective hands right now in this moment. And this is encouraging to us because of what he's already said in chapter 8, verses 12. Though a sinner does evil 100 times and prolongs his life, yet I know that it will be well with those who fear God because they fear before him. God has you. No matter what is going on in your life, God is holding you. And for those who are followers of Christ, we know that all things work together for our ultimate good and His glory. Even though we don't know what He is doing, we cling to the fact that He is holding us in His hands. He is sovereign. In the next sentence, however, things take a strange turn. All right, he kind of takes a bleak look at the reality of death. And he seems to look at it from a very earthly perspective, you know, on and views things, these things that seem to not make sense, right? Look at what he says. Listen again. Whether it is love or hate, man does not know. Both are before him. Now, I actually, studying this passage, I actually prefer how the Christian Standard Bible translates it. He says, people don't know whether to expect love or hate. Everything lies ahead of them. Everything is the same for everyone. So what's he saying here? He's saying that from our human perspective, from what we can see with our eyes, we don't know if at the end, if we are going to meet God's love or God's judgment. And it sounds like that might be a contradiction here, but he's not. He just said that we are in his hands and that it will go well for those who fear him. But what he is saying is that from our human perspective, from our human understanding of what we see, we can't see the other side from here, right? This is a very, very human thought. I think he sheds light on the fragility and the frailty of our human spirit here. I'm sure there are many people in this room, myself included, who at one time or another have questioned, is God real? Like, what happens after I die? Is there actually a heaven? Is there a hell? Do I just get buried in the earth and that's it? Like, this is something that philosophers and people way smarter than me have spent thousands and thousands of hours trying to debate. It's one of the great mysteries of life, what happens after death. And from our human perspective and our limited knowledge, it seems like we cannot know. But again, that is why we take hope in the fact that God is sovereign and that the righteous and their deeds are in the hand of God, and it will go well with those who fear Him. Chapter 8, again, verse 12. He is sovereign. Number two, this one is a doozy. Everyone dies. This is a very simple fact that Solomon points out. Let's read here. This is coming straight from verses 2 and 3. It is the same for all, since the same event happens to the righteous and the wicked, the good and the evil, to the clean and the unclean, to him who sacrifices and to him who does not sacrifice. As the good one is, so is the sinner. And he who swears is as he who shuns an oath. This is an evil in all that is done under the sun, that the same event happens to all. Do you see what Solomon does here? If you notice something, as he observes and ponders the reality of death, he almost removes the barrier between God's people and those who are not in God's family, right? You have Old Testament covenant language here. And it's almost like if he sees that the Old Testament covenant promises don't apply to the objective reality of death in this world. This is an evil that is done under the sun. And if you remember, we've talked about over and over again, under the sun is referring to things that happen in this world because it is fallen. It is a world in which every aspect is marred by sin. This is what he says. He says, the good, the evil, the clean, the unclean. Old Testament law language here. Someone who sacrifices and someone who does not sacrifices. More Old Testament law covenant language here. As the good one is, so is the sinner. The same event, talking about death, the same event happens to all. This is an evil that is done under the sun. If you are from the tribe of Judah and you have lived a holy and clean life and you've made sacrifices to God all the days that you've existed, or if you were of Sodom and lived in your sin and cursed God all the days of your life, both die the same. The same event happens to everyone. This is an evil that is done under the sun. And in fact, this is not the first time Solomon talks about death in such a way. He says in similar fashion in chapter 3, verses 19 to 21. If you want to turn there, that's chapter 3, verses 19 to 21. He says, I'll give you a second. Still have some pages turning. For what happens to the children of man and what happens to the beast is the same. As one dies, so dies the other. They all have the same breath, and man has no advantage over the beast, for all is vanity. All go to one place, all are from the dust, and to the dust all return. Who knows whether the spirit of man goes upward and the spirit of beast goes down into the earth? Sounds pretty familiar, doesn't it? But in chapter 9, he isn't comparing beast and human, he's comparing the righteous and the wicked, the clean and the unclean. This is an evil that takes place under the sun, that the same event happens to the clean and the unclean, the righteous and the wicked. Death plays no favorites. Everyone is on the road to the end of the road. And this brings us to our next point, rather, I'd say two implications of the reality of death, and that is death without hope is madness. Look at verse 3b here. Also, the hearts of the children of man are full of evil, and madness is in their hearts while they live, and after that they go to the dead. You know, as prosperous as we might see the wicked living, madness is in their hearts. They live lives pursuing all the desires of their sinful flesh, and from the naked eye, it might seem like they're doing pretty well. It might even seem like they have the appearance of happiness. But madness is in their hearts while they live, and after that, they die. There is madness because no one can escape the reality of death, and there is nothing on this earth that truly satisfies the cravings of your soul. That is why they live, and their hearts are full of evil, and they live out that evil while they live, and then there's madness in their hearts because nothing satisfies them, and then they're dead. When we think of the word madness, you could also understand it as insanity. And this conveys the idea of someone that has complete restlessness, someone who's going crazy. They have no peace. They have no peace in their soul. And in this verse, this is the second time Solomon uses this phrase, madness, in Ecclesiastes. The first time is back in chapter 2 when he explores wisdom. And he uses madness in that case, in that context, to describe the exact opposite of wisdom. And in this passage, he is contrasting madness with hope. Death without hope drives people to madness. They live life, nothing satisfies, they're driven to madness, and all of a sudden, it's over. Everything you have done, everything that you have said, every good thing, bad thing, is all gone with the memory of you, and every single thing that, every place that you have been, doesn't matter. So of course death without hope is madness, because then all of this seems so pointless, right? Like, the things in this life that you thought were going to bring you satisfaction and hope and peace, they never do. Their hearts are full of evil. They live out their evil desires, and nothing ever brings them satisfaction or fulfillment, and then it's over. Now, I know, I'm sure Pastor Dave has said this quote, I think I have before I'm preaching Ecclesiastes, is the famous Rockefeller quote. How much money, on his deathbed, was asked how much money is enough, and he says, just a little bit more. That is a madman. That is someone that has no peace. But we as believers, we get trapped in this, don't we? Like, we're always enticed by the next thing, the next gadget, the next, oh, I want my house to be bigger, then I'll be happy. We need a bigger space, then we'll be happy. I need a new phone, then I'll be happy. I need a new laptop, then I'll start being more fulfilled in my work. But we at least can be reminded, oh, of course this didn't bring me fulfillment. This was never created to bring me fulfillment. But that is what is in your hearts if you are here today and you do not know the love of Jesus Christ. Apart from Christ, you are going to live your life looking and searching desperately to satisfy the desires of your restless soul. And you're going to be driven to madness because you will find that your soul is not going to find what it is truly looking for. You can have all the prosperity according to the world's standards and still have no peace. Why is that? It's because you can't buy peace or rest for your soul with earthly things. The only time peace was ever purchased for mankind was by the blood of Christ on the cross at Calvary. And it is freely given to those who put their faith and hope in Him. There is no lasting hope or peace in this world to be found apart from Jesus Christ. And that is something I need reminded of all the time. You know, having a gospel call is you know, normally at the end of the text, but the text would require, end of the message rather, but the text requires that it's now. So if you're here this morning and you have an internal insanity, an internal restlessness going on in your heart, look no further. Look at the cross of Christ. Turn to Him and have true hope and peace for your soul. Hebrews 3:7 says, "Today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your heart." Today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your heart. Listen to the words of Jesus in Matthew chapter 11. I think this goes so perfectly in contrast the heart of somebody who has this restlessness. This is Matthew, Jesus' words in Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 and 29. "Come to me, all who are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." Death without hope is madness. Therefore, repent and turn to Christ and put your faith and hope in Him, and you will find rest for your souls. This brings us to our next implication. There is hope for the living. This comes from verses 4 and 5. There is hope for the living. Verse 4 and 5, "But he who is joined with all the living has hope. For a living dog is better than a dead lion. For the living know that they will die, but the dead know nothing, and they have no more reward, for the memory of them is forgotten." In these couple verses, there's a twofold reason for hope found in these verses. First of all, we can see that there is hope for those who are joined with the living. Those who fear God, those who are in Christ have hope. I keep referring back to Pastor Dave's last message, but chapter 8, verses 12, "Though a sinner does evil 100 times or prolongs his life, I know that it will be well with those who fear God, because they fear before Him." Those who fear God, those who trust in Christ, they have hope because after death they will be joined with all the living. It will go well with them. Second reason, if you are alive, you still have hope because you still have time. Look at what he says here. "A living dog is better than a dead lion because the living at least know they are going to die." As Solomon explains this, he contrasts a dog and a lion. And this is important here because in the Eastern world, dogs were viewed as vile, disgusting, honorless creatures. It was an animal that was associated with the underworld and demonic activity. I'm sorry for all of you dog lovers out here. I just can't. It's not quite how we view dogs in America, right? Like, people in that time would look at us like we are insane. Like, are you crazy putting that thing in clothes and putting it on your Christmas car? Like, that's absurd. Like, what, you're letting that demon sleep in your bed? What's wrong with you? Like, in the New Testament, calling someone a dog was considered calling them an evil person. Look what Philippians 3 verses 2 says. Watch out for the dogs, those evildoers, those mutilators of the flesh. Revelation 22:15 says, outside are the dogs, those who practice magic arts, the sexually immoral, the murderers, the idolaters, and everyone who loves and practices falsehood. This is not the greatest PR moment for dogs right here, right? So why would Solomon say that it's better to be a living dog than a dead lion? Because lions, on the other hand, were viewed as majestic animals, animals that had honor and splendor and were, you know, represented kingship. Because a living dog at least knows that they are going to die. Therefore, they have a chance to get their affairs in order. As I was writing this, I was reminded of a phrase that Dave said in his message. He thinks I'm never paying attention. He said, don't take God's mercy and grace for granted. Do not abuse the long-suffering of God. You are alive today by His grace, which means He has given you another day to get right with Him. If you're not a follower of Jesus, remember, today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your heart. And if you are a believer, you are a follower of Christ, and you are alive, that means you still have time to repent of sin that has been clinging so close. You have time to forgive and let go of bitterness. You have time to show grace towards one another. Sounds a lot like growing in biblical wisdom. Every single day that God gives you on this earth is another day to grow closer to Him in love. And if you're in a season of backsliding maybe or straying away from Him, today, by His grace, is another day that He's given you to get back on the right path of walking with Him. Every day you are alive, there is hope. And if you're here today and you don't know Jesus, there's hope to be found in Him. In church family, we have hope because we know that it will go well with those who fear Him. So yes, there's hope in death, but only if you fear Him, only if you've put your faith and trust in Jesus. And finally, our last point here, this is going to be several sub-points, but our last point here comes from verses 7 to 10. And despite death, so last point here is live life with joy despite the reality of death. We're going to read verses 7 through 10 again. Live your life with joy despite the reality of death. Go, eat your bread with joy and drink your wine with a merry heart. For God has already approved what you do. Let your garments be always white. Let not oil be lacking on your head. Enjoy life with the wife whom you love all the days of your vain or fleeting life that He has given you under the sun. Because that is your portion in life and in your toil at which you toil under the sun. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with your might, for there is no work or thought or knowledge or wisdom in Sheol to which you are going. In this section, in verses 7 through 10, he gives us a vision of life that we should have despite the reality that we're going to die. And what does he do here? He commands joy. He commands it. He doesn't suggest it. In the other sections, the Carpe Diem sections, as they are known, he says it almost as like a recommendation, right? Look at chapter 2, verses 24 of Ecclesiastes. There is nothing better for a person than that he should eat or drink and find enjoyment in his toil. Again, in chapter 3, verses 12 and 13, I perceive that there is nothing better for them than to be joyful and to do good as long as they live. Also, that everyone should eat and drink and take pleasure in all his toil. That is a gift from God to man. Verse 22 of chapter 3. So I saw that there is nothing better than that a man should rejoice in his work, for that is his lot. Who can bring him to see what will be after him? Chapter 5, verse 18. Behold, what I have seen to be good and fitting is to eat and drink and find enjoyment in all the toil with which one toils under the sun the few days of his life that God has given him, for that is his lot. So you can see here the language he uses here. These are almost like, I've observed this and I've seen that, hey, this is good. He's not commanding it though, but that is what he does in chapter 9. He is observing life and giving you his logical conclusion that, hey, there's nothing better than to enjoy the simple pleasures that God's given you. But in chapter 9, he commands joy. He sees that there's a great evil in this world, namely that everyone dies, death has no favorites, wicked, righteous, good, evil, clean, unclean. Have joy. And he tells us specifically how to do that. Verse 7, eat your bread with joy and drink your wine with a merry heart, for God has already approved what you do. Now, I want to give the caveat real quick here. If you go back to chapter 2, verses 24, he says, this is from the hand of God, for apart from him, who can eat or who can have enjoyment? What he is saying here is under the umbrella or under the presupposition or understanding that God is at the root of our enjoyment. He is the foundation of our joy, and he is the one who allows us to have joy in the simple things of life. God has made the simple things in life good. As I was kind of going through this morning, I went back to Genesis and read chapter 1, and you see him go through all these things, and the vegetation sprouted up, and the Lord saw that it was good. And the sea creatures and all the things that swam under the ocean. And so God saw that it was good. He goes through all these things. And creation being good is a reflection of God's goodness to us. It's a reflection of his goodness. This is going to seem so silly, but take food, for example, right? There are thousands of different kinds of food and flavors and textures and smells and trees that grow different kinds of food and fruit and vegetables. Do you not realize this too even is a reflection of God's goodness? There is utility in food, right? Like we have to eat it to live. But God didn't have to make food like that. He could have created food to be flavorless, have no variation in texture, and it could all be gray. He could have done that. He absolutely has the power to do that. But how much more does it reflect the goodness of God that even the simple things that we need to have to allow us to continue to live has such variation and flavors and all these things that we like so much? I mean, that is just a reflection of the goodness of God. Enjoy the simple things in life. Number two of point number five, I guess, is celebrate good things in life. Let your garments be always white. Let not oil be lacking on your head. This could be viewed as a wedding celebration or some kind of purity festival, but regardless, the idea here is that white garments and the wearing of oil signify festivity and celebration. You know, God has orchestrated our lives in such a way that there will be seasons of sorrow and sadness, which the preacher in Ecclesiastes talks about at length. But there are also seasons of joy and celebration. And as a church, we should celebrate the good things in life with one another. Yes, we weep with those who weep, but we also rejoice with those who rejoice. We celebrate when God answers a prayer for our brothers and sisters in Christ. When there's a work issue we're praying about and God seems to answer it, we celebrate that with one another because God is good. When He blesses a struggling couple with a child, we rejoice because of His goodness. With all the churches that split or go under every year, what do we do every summer? What is it, Keith? No, I don't, whatever he's rebranded it as. Celebration Sunday. That fits with the text, right? I'm going to start a petition to go back to the old one, right? Celebration Sunday. We rejoice and we celebrate the fact that God has maintained unity in our body another year to His glory. When there's a wedding anniversary, you should absolutely, absolutely be celebrating that with your spouse. And we as a church should rejoice with them in that. That is a good gift from God, and it is worthy of joy and celebration. I could go on and on, but I'm going to let that example transition us to the next point here. Enjoy the blessing of your spouse. So this is point number 3 of number 5. Enjoy the blessing of your spouse. Listen again what he says in verse 9. Enjoy life with the wife whom you love all the days of your vain or fleeting, I think fleeting is a better word here, fleeting life that he has given you under the sun. Because that is your portion in life and in your toil at which you toil under the sun. Do you realize what a gift your wife, your spouse is? Listen to what Solomon says in Proverbs chapter 18, verses 22. It says, "A man who finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor from the Lord." Proverbs 19, 14. "A house and wealth are inherited from fathers, but a prudent wife is from the Lord." In verse 9, the preacher reminds us that we're going to have struggles, we're going to have trials all throughout our fleeting life while we are here. Therefore, enjoy life with the wife whom you love, because that is your portion. Remember that your wife is a precious gift from God. Maybe that's all you needed to hear this morning. Your wife is a gift. Your spouse is a gift. Enjoy every moment you have together. Do you need to go on dates more? Do you need to pray together more? Do you need to laugh together more? When is the last time you and your spouse shared a true laugh together? Right? Like tears in the eyes, pain in the side, belly laugh. Enjoy life with the wife whom you love. Now, I think I feel so strongly about this because this is one of the things that our American culture has so degraded, is marriage. Not only has the definition of marriage been completely stripped of its biblical meaning, but marriage is looked at in American culture largely as just a bad financial investment. When in reality, apart from salvation in Jesus Christ, I think it is arguably one of God's greatest gifts to mankind on this side of eternity. Enjoy the blessing of your spouse, because life is short, and a partner for life is a good and gracious gift from God. Lastly, number 4 of number 5, work hard. Verse 10, Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with your might. For there is no work or thought or knowledge or wisdom in Sheol to which you are going. Work hard. You know, I firmly believe that Christians should be the best workers or the hardest workers they can be in whatever it is that they do. Why? Because we are not working for ourselves. We work unto the Lord. Listen to what Paul says in Colossians chapter 3. This is verse 23 and 24. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart, as working for the Lord, not for human masters. Since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward, it is the Lord Christ you are serving. So to bring the gospel back in on this point, if you lived your life in such a way that it matched up with verses 7 to 10, people will notice a difference in you. If you only said positive things about your spouse to other people, if you had joy in the little things in life, if you didn't complain about your job and you worked at it with all your heart in whatever you do, people will want to know what makes you tick. And then you have an opportunity to tell them about Jesus. So although we will die, we trust the sovereignty of God. We might not know what He's doing in the moment, but we know that it will go well with those who fear Him. And although we will die, we don't have to live in the madness of hopelessness, because we have Christ, who is our living hope. And although we will die, we are called to have joy in this life, because God is good. Let's pray. Father, thank you again for this text. Thank you for the book of Ecclesiastes and just how you have used it in our church and in my heart these last several months, Lord. I pray that you would be with us the rest of this morning and the rest of this week. Help us to go with you each day, Lord. Help us to love you and love others more. In your name we pray.